If you have a Bible, I hope you do, find Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be in mostly in verses 34 through 39 this morning. As you turn there, you can also find a Bible in the back of your seats there if you need one. And if you don't have one for yourself, we'd love for you to take that, and it'd be a gift for you from us. I wasn't planning on going this route, but apparently when I walked in the door this morning from before service, several people reminded me that this is my last sermon as one of your pastors, and so I'm going to try to hold it together here, but there's no pressure on this moment at all. You know, there's apparently a lot of pressure from everyone else, but there's not a lot of pressure for me. I hope not. With that being said, I just do want to say a couple things, just kind of as segue into the sermon, not necessarily related completely to it. But one is, I want to say from bottom of my heart, from Amanda's heart, we love you guys, and we are so thankful for you as a church. And you've been so good to us over the last nearly 8 years, January 8 years for many of you guys. I've been walking with you for 8 years, and that's been a really incredible journey. And we're very thankful for the time you gave us for sabbatical, for rest last month. And in fact, I hope to share a lot of that. You can see in our scripture reading a lot of my thoughts and what I've learned from that this morning. But I want to say thank you for that. Second is I want to say thank you. We had a great day yesterday in Smyrna. We had a team out there. We gave away around roughly 1,700-1,800 bags of information yesterday. So I would probably about 4,000, 5,000 people probably walked by our booth at some point during the day. Quite crazy. Honestly, didn't even get a chance to breathe a lot of times. Several conversations. Not as many as I would like because it was so crazy, but we still got a lot of good information out there. A lot of people asked about our church. So thank you. That would not have been possible if this church had not given so generously for candy. We had, I think we had 4,000, close to 4,000 pieces of candy was given by this church to help us make that happen. And so we're very grateful for that. So thank you for that. And then second is just a shameless plug. We're getting together tonight, and we're just kind of opening it up to anyone who wants to come. So if you know anyone in Smyrna and you just want to personally invite them out at 6 o'clock tonight at the Assembly Hall downtown, Smyrna, we would love to get to know them and get to introduce them to some of our families, and just going to have a good time of coffee, dessert, and just sharing a little bit about Jesus. So that's a little bit of plug for that. And so thank you again for that. Really very grateful for you as a church and everything. And so this morning, like I mentioned before, I want to share a little bit of, I don't know if I'd say I learned, because I don't know if I've learned it yet, but I'm learning about what God, about rest, about what rest looks like and what it should like in the life of a believer, in the life of God's people. And particularly as it relates to Sabbath rest, because I think there's a very specific call in Scripture to Sabbath rest, something that I think I have largely and continue to largely ignore in my life, and I bet it's probably the same for you. And so, and it kind of just rooted in this idea, I think all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, face this challenge of balance, don't we? We face this challenge of how to navigate the business of life, the busyness of life, and then get that paired off with the appropriate amount of rest so that we actually function like we're supposed to and accomplish things that are fruitful, particularly fruitful as believers to proclaim and to live for the glory of God. And so I know me, and you probably could ask me on any given day, and I probably could ask you on any given day, hey, you know, how are you doing in this? And you probably would not give a very positive answer of, are you getting enough rest? Are you getting enough pullback? Are you Sabbathing well? As one of the things, one word I'm kind of using now, am I Sabbathing well? I don't know if that's a real word, but just go with it. You know, because I think we sometimes feel like we have plenty of time for that. And I kind of wonder if that mentality, that really kind of performance-driven mentality in our world today, particularly in kind of this Western Hemisphere American world, that we always say we have time for that. We always have time for that. And I kind of wonder if that doesn't impact our view of retirement in some ways. Because we run so hard, then the tank is empty when we get to 65 or so. We don't really want to give. We want to kind of exist for the next 20, you know, if the Lord gives us 20 more years or 25 more years after that. But I'm not so sure that's exactly how God envisioned the way we were supposed to live. In fact, you see very active patriarchs in the Old Testament who lived, and they were very active in leading their families and their nations into their 80s, 90s, and 100, you know, just well into their life. And they didn't seem to get burned out. And the reason I say that to you this morning is because I was sitting down with a friend of mine who kind of helped me think through some of these things. And he asked me a really hard question. And he asked me, he says, at your current pace of life and within your current kind of rhythms of life and ministry, can you physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually make it to the end of the race? Or will you run out of gas somewhere along the way? And the answer is, no, I cannot. Not my current pace of life, and I bet for most of us in this room, at our current pace of life, we're going to somewhere burn out, or there's going to be some kind of thing that will enter into that. and it'll cause us a little disturbance. And I think sometimes those are, even those most difficult times in our life are God's appointed times to say, stop. You're doing this on your own. Stop. I'm trying to get your attention. I think in some ways God's been giving me some of those indications in my life. And so I'm thankful that you gave me some time last month to do this. And so here's three conclusions I'm going to kind of begin our message with. And then we're going to jump into some examples from Jesus in Mark chapter 1 here. Conclusions that I recognize about the idea of rest in my life. And I hope they resonate with you. One is, it's extremely hard. You think it's not. Like we always say, I can't wait till Saturday, I get to sleep in a little bit. You know, we have that mentality. I can't wait to go on vacation this summer. But I don't know about you, but I don't even know if many vacations are really vacations anymore, right? I mean, especially if you have young kids and a family, they're not really vacations. You're still running just as hard as you are, but just in a different way. But I think we come into this thing, it's just incredibly hard. I mean, I know for myself, it took me, you know, a week or two before I really felt like I could really unplug and to really be able to spend my time, getting reconnected to my Father in heaven and to reconnect well with my wife and reconnect with my kids. And why? Because there's just this pull. It runs so countercultural. It's so counter to my inclination as a man that I've got to be doing something. And if I'm not doing something, then that somehow or another speaks to my worth. And so I think Sabbath rest, and we're going to see this, I hope, in Jesus' life, and I think largely as we understand what Sabbath is this message to you and me saying your worth is not in your performance, your worth is not in your work, your worth is not in anything but who you are in Jesus. And I hope I can show that to you this morning. So that's one conclusion. Second conclusion is it's terribly neglected in my life. It's just terribly neglected in my life. It's just, and I think it's because of really one reason, and one reason only, fear. I kind of mentioned it before, but I'm just so afraid to slow down. Again, I'm afraid that if I slow down for a second, my house of cards is going to crumble. Or I will let a plate spin off its axis. And it'll crash. And somehow or another, if something crashes, that's an indication about the worth of my life. I'm just scared of it. And then even more than that, if I slow down long enough, I'm afraid of what I'll see. I mean, I wonder if you feel that way. I mean, I know that when I did, I was so terrified of actually slowing down. And I've not gotten there yet. I mean, none of the things I'm saying to you this morning are things that I'm even close to plumbing the depths of, but I just know that it's terribly neglected in my life. And then so that leads me to the third thing. Sabbath rest cannot just be a nice idea. It has to be something that I intentionally and purposely pursue as a regular rhythm of my lifestyle so that I will have spiritually healthy relationships with God, with others, and even myself. And that's not psychological psychobabble. That's gospel. Because if we're not speaking and living in light of the gospel in our lives at all times, and speaking it to ourselves and speaking it to the people we love the most, and then obviously relating that as our relationship flows out of who we are in Christ, we're not getting the kind of Sabbath rest in our life that we should. And so kind of what I want to do for a second here is I want to talk a little bit about what I think the Bible says about Sabbath rest. And obviously Sabbath rest is the word, Sabbath comes from the word rest. It's that last day where God stepped back from his work and he rested. And you know, I think about that passage and I start asking myself, like, so does God really need rest? I mean, God, does God need rest? Is God that frail that God needs rest? And I don't think that's what the Bible's point is to. In fact, I know it's not. God is, of course, powerful enough to continue his work. He's powerful enough to continue to do what he needs to do. But God rested for one purpose alone, that he saw everything was good, and he delighted in it. He delighted in his own works, that they were finished, and he rested in that. And in the same way, you and me who are believers and we're invited into Christ, who are in Christ, we're invited into an eternal rest to do the exact same thing, to stop our toil at times, to embed into our regular rhythms of life, to say, listen, I need to listen to my Father in heaven and take joy that everything is good, that God is good, and that God is purposefully working out his plan for you and me, and he will accomplish his good purposes in everything. And we don't have to continue to run like hamsters on a wheel. We don't have to continue to run the rat race. We can know that God truly does got this. And if you don't think this is a big deal to God, just look at the nation of Israel. Of course, commentators differ on what this means, but the year of Jubilee is whether it's every 7 years or every seven sets of years. They took a year off. Like God told his people to say, to rest in me for an entire year from your work and take joy in me. And then I will take care of you, and I'm strong enough for my people to rest in, even when you completely stop everything. That's a fantastic vision, but I don't know if we got the will in America to do that. I don't know if we got a will in the American church to do that, to really trust God with that kind of idea. So what I want to do is I want to go to Mark, and I want to go here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I want to think about how Jesus navigated the daily grind. How he navigated the daily grind, and I know we're going to see here that he did it because he had a regular rhythm of Sabbath in his life. So we'll set up a little bit of context here before we even jump into verse 35 there. Jesus has come on the scene. He's come out to John. He's been baptized, and I mean, and instantly, as soon as he's baptized, the Father declares him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And I love this because God declares this about Jesus before Jesus is even tempted, before Jesus even accomplishes anything in his ministry. God makes this declaration about Jesus before Jesus does a thing from his ministry's perspective. And then he's ushered out into the wilderness, and what happens? He's tempted. And he fulfills all righteousness. He fulfills the things that our great-grandfather Adam could never do on our and neither could we. He fulfills the very things that we have failed to do. And then of course, like launches him into his ministry. And his ministry is busy. He's healing the sick. He's, you know, performing miracles. And even here in verse 29, right before we get to our passage, it says, "Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was laying ill in fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve." Now, what's interesting about this particular thing is what you see in verse 32. That evening at sundown. The word sundown here, most people believe, is a reference to the fact that that's the end of the Sabbath. So Jesus is performing miracles. He is actually being an agent of rest for people who cannot find rest even on the Sabbath. That is glorious. That even in the midst of our own rat race, in the midst of our own efforts to try to find rest, Jesus enters in our own mess, and he says, "I'm still going to be your rest. I'm going to be your ultimate rest." And so that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed. So then here's what I love about this, is that the Sabbath was established from God for man. But somehow or another, the Sabbath had become about anything but rest and renewal in who God is and what God has done for them. It became a religious activity, just like sometimes Sunday mornings become for us. And anything but renewal and rest happens in the midst of God's people and sometimes in these ways. And so the sundown comes, and so many needs and so many people have not found rest, and Jesus just goes to work. The whole city was gathered together at his door. Can you imagine that? Like the whole city has been so neglected in finding their rest and their peace and their hope and their strength in God, even when they had all the right tools in front of them. And the whole city's there, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. I mean, listen, here's what I love about this, is that we want to kind of look at this, and we got to put our theology to work here. Jesus is we want to say, okay, that's Jesus, he's God, but he's also man. He's 100% God, he's 100% man, and we got to recognize he's still feeling the same pressure, the same tension, the same the same anxieties in some ways that we would in the midst of these conversations. He is out there, and listen, for you and me, he didn't have an office to go get away from people, right? He didn't have a house and a bedroom he can go and, you know, get away from everything. Like, he is, when the day starts, the crowds gather. He is working tirelessly from sun up to sundown, right? And so then it's there we begin to kind of get a glimpse. Jesus, not only our Savior, but our great example, and gives us a model in which to follow, I think, here. Here we go, verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." First thought there, and you see it in your notes, is that Jesus created a rhythm. He created, whether it's, you want to call this daily or regular, I think it's daily because it's very general thought here. He went out to a desolate place. So I think this is kind of something that people had noticed about Jesus as he was going about his ministry. He rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed. Now, it was still dark because no one was awake, right? No one was awake, and people were still zonked out. And so Jesus woke up early in the morning, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prays. Let's notice a few things about this one verse here that I think will help us. He rose very early. So Jesus is that guy. Okay? Jesus is that guy. The guy that none of us really want to admit we want to be, but we never really actually become. We know we're supposed to set aside that kind of time when we want to be that guy that gets up at 4 a.m. in the morning and read 16 chapters of the Bible and pray for an hour and get our day off started just in the right way. No, Jesus is this guy. And so we want to look at this and we want to say, okay, again, this is Jesus. But I don't think this is a super spiritual thing here in some ways. I think this is intensely practical. I think the reason Jesus woke up early in the morning is because he knew the demands on his life when daybreak came. I think he knew that, and he wanted to make sure he created every possible means to be the most effective and be able to minister and to love people the best he knew how. And so he rose very early because practically it made sense. One, because he knew he needed communion with his Father before he'd even address those things, or else the life was going to get sucked out of him. He woke up early in the morning. And it also says, look at the verbiage here. Rising, he departed, he went out, and he prayed. I mean, he was intentional. I mean, look, it's sometimes just as much as not only setting the alarm clock and hitting snooze 16 different times before you get out of bed, it's setting the alarm clock and actually rising. And he departed. That means that it wasn't just like he could go up and get on his kitchen table. He had to go somewhere. Namely, a desolate place. We'll talk about that in a second. He went to a desolate place, and he prayed. He got before his Father in heaven. He laid out all these things he was facing. You got to know, because he even did it before he was arrested. God, take this cup from me. He felt the anxiety, the pressure of the moment. Jesus was very much wanting to make sure he was in tune with our humanity. He departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I love that. I love the fact that he went out to a desolate place, because I think in some ways, in this desolate place that he was going out to, he knew he had to have some type of moment where he would just separate himself from all the madness. Because if he did go out to a desolate place and he was just over here hanging out in the tree and all the people started waking up and they're like, all of a sudden the demands kick in, right? He had to get some time away. He had to do this regularly, if not daily. That's his Sabbath. He was resting in his Father in heaven. And so then what exactly is the outcome of this time? I think that's what the rest of these following three verses actually give us witness to that. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. So Jesus is like, he's in such a desolate place, they had to go search for him. That's how important it was for Jesus to get away from this, right? And he wasn't running. He wasn't trying to escape. He just knew what was practical in that moment. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, and I listened to the frustration in their voice. All right? When someone else has expectation of you, and you know it, when someone comes to you and they have an perceived expectation of you, and they're frustrated because you haven't met it, listen to that. Read it in these lines. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. I think the first outcome of this for Jesus' Sabbath is this. Is that the Sabbath protects us. It protects us from ourselves, and it protects us from others. And namely, our own expectations that are not necessarily rooted in truth, and others' expectations of us. Everyone was looking for you, Jesus. You've set a standard here, Jesus. You've opened Pandora's box, Jesus. They're looking for you, Jesus. Why aren't you jumping to the needs of the people now, Jesus? And we feel the same pressure. We feel the same exact pressure to meet everyone else's expectations, to this. And I'll tell you why I meet those expectations, and maybe you feel the same way. these deep pits of anxiety and insecurity and pressure build up in me, which then produce a pride. I don't want to let anyone down. I don't want to be known as the guy who lets anyone down. But here's what happened. No matter how hard I work, I still let people down. Every time. I got to please people. Because people, you know, pleasing people is, I got to make everyone happy. If I don't make everybody happy, then the wheels come off the bus. I love people's attention. I want to be known as that guy. And then we crack. See, good Sabbath, good regular Sabbath rest forces us to confront that junk. It gives me the opportunity to say and to be invited afresh, invited anew into my rest in Jesus Christ. See, God in Christ is working all things out for his good pleasure and our good, and we are invited into that every day of our lives. That's a call we are to remember regularly. Hebrews chapter 4, what Chad read here earlier, and I'm going to read just the last couple of verses there in verse 11. Speaking of this rest that we're invited to, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So that means it's a daily kind of intentional process of entering into that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What do you mean by disobedience? It's working ourselves to the bone and not resting in our God who gives us all the provision we need. All sin arises out of this place where we feel like we must make a name for ourselves. It goes back to the lie in the garden. Your God's not really got your best interest in mind. He's holding something back from you. You can do this better on your own. No. We should strive into this rest so that we do not fall by that same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And why is it paired with this particular verse? Piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and of marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Here's what he's trying to get to here is that you read the word of God to confront your wicked soul. You read the word of God to realign yourself with who you are in Christ. So when Jesus was confronted Peter and others and their expectations, he didn't feel a need to even address it. Jesus was renewing his relationship, renewing himself, his process of who he was in his Father's eyes. This disobedience that we're so prone to is these lifeless forms of busyness, which then look like we're searching for peace, but we're really not finding peace at all because we won't find it in Christ. And so if Sabbath rest protects us, it protects me from creating a universe where I'm the center of it. If it's meant to be, it's up to me. And it also prevents me from creating a universe where others feel the same way. Sometimes telling someone else no is actually removing them from the seat of their own throne. Because it's not about them in the first place. And I'm so fearful of actually doing that and hurting someone's feelings. And you are too, I bet. So this first practical outcome is just to protect us from ourselves and from others. But also, I think here, this Sabbath rest realigns us. It clarifies the mission. Look what Jesus does. And I love what Jesus does here. They come out to him. Get back over my passage here. They come out to him. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Everyone's there. And he says to them, hey, let's go on to the next town. Like, he didn't even acknowledge their expectations. I love this. I wish I was bold enough to do this, but I'm not because, you know, I like what you think of me too much. Let us go out to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. So Jesus is so, this Sabbath allows him to separate himself from the expectations of others. But listen, I want to make sure that we're clear about something. It's not like the tension is between good things to do and bad things to do. Right? It's not like you and I are forced that often to make a decision between like a really good thing we're supposed to be doing and a really bad thing we're not supposed to be doing. Most of the time, it's a good thing that we should be doing versus a better thing. And because, I mean, look what Jesus is doing. Jesus is walking away from a ministry he had started that was very, very good. He's taking care of the people around him, right? He is loving them well. But Jesus, as he communes with his Father, recognizes that that's ultimately not his mission. That's not the better thing that he's supposed to be doing. Let us go to the next town. Why? That I may preach there. The ultimate goal of Jesus' life, the ultimate goal of our lives, is to make sure we make much of Jesus and make sure other people know this rest they are invited to in as well. And he's also creating people in these places, helping people, raising up people in these places who can begin to meet these needs. Because remember, he's sending out the disciples to do the same thing that he was doing. And he does the same thing with the church. He's empowered with the Holy Spirit to go and do the things that we're supposed to do in Christ's name so that we can continue to advance the gospel. So this church is doing a right thing. We're established. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We meet the needs of this town. Now we take some more families and we go and plant another church in another town. We're doing exactly what Jesus would do. He's separating himself, saying there's good things here, but there are better things too. And I must give my attention to the better things. I must give my attention to the better things. And so he went out into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So what I love about this, what I love about what I see here in Jesus' life is that as he goes out to these other towns and he preaches there, he reminds himself that this is why I came. This is them keeping the main thing the main thing. Right? This is keeping the main thing the main thing. And he went out. He actually did it. See, I think the reason why we don't embrace the mission God has for us the way we should, at least in my life, is because we're not continually being refined and letting our mission be clarified as we are relating to our Father in heaven regularly. And so Jesus goes out. He goes into Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He was doing the very same thing he started here, and he's going to other towns to spread that same message. And he was free to do it. He didn't have to worry about the anxieties. Will we have enough money? Will my disciples be fed? Right? He wasn't concerned. He didn't have to worry about the fears of his family, you know, starving. Of course, he didn't, you know, necessarily have this, but his disciples were his family. He was free to say, God, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to trust that along the way, you're going to take care of me and my people and your people. And the same thing goes for us. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of my family. You're going to take care of my church. You're going to take care of the people that have started a good work here, and you're going to raise up some way to continue this work so that I can go do this. And so this morning, I want to conclude some thoughts that I have out of this passage with an article that I read that J.D. Greer wrote a couple years ago on Gospel Coalition. My thoughts were spurred to this, and I'm kind of changed it up a little bit, and there's like some quick helps, I think. And some helps that I'm recognizing in my own life. And I'm just going to make some comments, brief commentary on each, and we're going to move really quickly through them. Number one, we need to sleep more. I mean this. I need to sleep more. All right? The average American gets less than 6 hours sleep a night. The average person in America gets less than 6 hours sleep a night. And so if you ever want to dream of the idea in your life where you, I'm going to be that guy who gets up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. It's not going to happen if you're going to push yourself to midnight every night. No one does that. Because the people who do burn their candle at both ends and eventually burn out. Right? We got to sleep more. I know I need to sleep, though. I need to sleep much better. And that's, you know, me and Amanda have this conflict all the time because Amanda's a night owl. And I'm one of those guys, I don't like going to sleep without her because I can't sleep really. And so then I force myself to stay up later than I have to. And Amanda would stay up to 2 o'clock every morning if she could. She doesn't, because we argue about it. But you know, that's our plight, right? We need to sleep more. We need to unplug more, daily and nightly. We live in such a world that we are an information overload. We have access to all the information we could ever want, and that's a good thing in some ways, but it's also a very bad thing in others. Because it's created, I think, more anxiety. What if I don't get that text? What if I don't respond to that email? You know, it's funny, if you look to 10, 15, 20 years ago, if someone gave you a phone call, they didn't expect you to call them right back. It might be a day or two before you actually got a phone call back, right? I heard someone ding there just now, right? Don't look. Right? And it may have been me, I'm not sure. But the reality is, we're so afraid that if we don't meet that need immediately, we live in such an immediate culture because, quite frankly, the culture is about me. We need to unplug and say, you know what? I mean, and we don't do this very well. We go through seasons. Okay, the phone stays in the kitchen plugged up, and I don't go in there. I don't touch that. I don't go there. I fail at that a lot more than I like. And man, it's the same way, you know, and I'm sure you guys are the same way. We sit on our couches, and we have our laptops up, and we haven't said a word to one another in hours. And we say, oh, we got quality family time. Yeah. Unplug more. And this is going to be kind of, I guess, very obvious, but don't worry about tomorrow. Great. What do you mean by that? Don't worry about tomorrow. Right? I mean, there's a point in which when we start to say, I'm going to shut down, I'm going to shut down because ultimately, I'm not in control of the next minute, much less what happens tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Create margin. Andy Stanley has been helpful for me in this, and I'm not always a big fan of everything Andy Stanley's about. He's Charles Stanley's son, who established a really big church in Atlanta. But he wrote a book called Do Less for More, or an article or something. But I remember this being such an important idea in my life that sometimes we, of all of the busyness we have, we're actually not accomplishing nearly as much as we think we are. We're actually probably accomplishing quite less. We've got a lot of half projects out there that we're never completing. Do less for more. Find out who you are and what God has created you to be and do it. And don't try to be something you're not. I've been thankful, by the way. I told you guys you're sending us out well. The guys that you've appointed to be leaders around me and affirm that have been really speaking that truth into my life. They've been very affirming and saying, look, this is who you are. Don't be this. You're not this. It's okay. You stink at this. We affirm that you stink at this, Tom. Don't do this. Stay away from this. You're going to mess this up, Tom. That's good. I need to hear that. Do this. And do only this. We need to do less for more. We need to create margin. Because here's the thing. We're not gaining more time by doing more stuff and then keep pushing projects off. We're actually just, we're borrowing time. Because none of us have the ability. We're not God. We don't get to add one more minute to our life. We're just borrowing time. So let's create margin. Let's do less for more. And then this next one, this is really my last one, I guess. Observe the Sabbath. I mean, it's going to be hard for us to say we're going to try to do these other things if ultimately the very thing that we're called to and God commands is to observe the Sabbath and actually don't neglect the meeting together, as some are prone to do. If we are prone to do that, your margin's way out of whack anyway. I'm just being honest with you, and it is in my life. If it's not, if we have so little margin, don't think that you can work on margin without dealing with the observe the Sabbath. Our inability to create margin is directly related to our keeping of the Sabbath that God has commanded us to on Sundays with his people. And so the question I have here, it's a straight up, very pointed question I want you guys to consider, and I'm trying to ask myself, is how many of the things that encroach upon our ability to commune with the saints on Sundays and other times throughout the week, how many of these things that encroach upon that will you look back on in 20 or 30 years and say, that was worth it? I'm fearful in my own life, and I'm fearful as I observe others' lives, that we're going to sit back and go, that did not help me produce a godly child. That did not help me produce a godly home environment, a Christ-honoring home environment. And look, that looks different for every one of us. Every family here has a different set of circumstances, and you have to determine what that looks like for your family. But whatever it is, if Christ is not the focus and the center of it, it's not worth doing. It's plain and simple. You got 75 years or so on this life here in this life. And that pales in comparison to the eternity that you're about to inherit. Right? And then the last one, it's not really on your sheet there, but I added it anyway because I feel like it kind of goes with the whole flow. Remember this, you are hidden in Christ. Like if we forget that we're hidden in Christ, Sabbath will never mean anything to us. We'll never create margin. We'll continue to live these frantic lives. But no, remember, brothers and sisters, remember we are hidden in Christ. The Sabbath was made for you. You were not made for the Sabbath. When Jesus came out there and these Pharisees came out there to confront him, oh, your disciples, they're eating and on the Sabbath, and they're doing all these things, they're not according to code, Jesus. He looks at them and says, I didn't make the Sabbath, make them for the Sabbath. I made Sabbath for them. I invited them into a rest. I invited them to say that I'm more than enough for them. You, the Sabbath was made for you. Take it and enjoy it. Sundays with your body of Christ, but other times throughout the week with your family, daily as you try to confront the anxieties that are thrust upon you, and then annually, whatever that looks like for you, vacationing time, make sure they're really vacations. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word this morning. It's a word that I struggle with. It's a word that I long to see realized in my own life. God, I am far from the vision that we set forth here this morning. God, maybe humbly, this family of believers will lock arms and help us walk towards it. God, where you are stirring in the lives of everyone here this morning, I pray that you would begin to create deep places of healing and peace, that you would confront things that need to be put in the right proper perspective. God, I don't know what work you have to do here this morning, but I know you have work to do here this morning because your word is good and it's for your people. So God, we love you. And we just ask that you get out in front and do what you are called to do, what you called to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.